Well, as I mentioned last week, in order for me to become a pastor, I had to answer a question. What difference does the resurrection make? Why should anyone care? And this wasn't a trick question. This was a straight-up question. And if you're going to be a pastor or really a Christian of any kind, you probably should be able to explain why anyone should care that Jesus is risen. So here's my reason number two, because bodies break. How many of you have ever broken a bone? A lot of hands. Everybody could raise their hand for this. How many have ever gotten the flu or COVID or need glasses or have aches and pains? Our bodies break down. So do our minds, our spirits, our relationships, and sometimes it's all at once. Now, I was pretty fortunate. I was 22 years old when I first went to the hospital, and I was 50 before I broke a bone, but all of my kids did that before they ever got out of preschool. Young or old, our bodies break, and we need a doctor to help us heal. Fortunately, we know a good one. Jesus is known as the great physician, and a great physician can heal our brokenness. In fact, before the cross, this was one of his signature ministries. There are at least 37 different individuals that we know of from the Gospels who were healed by Jesus, and there are many other groups that we can't count the number. In our Lenten stories from the Gospel of John, we heard how in chapter 5, Jesus heals the man there at the pool of Bethesda. Also, how he healed the blind man with a bit of mud in his eyes. That's in chapter 9. And now, today, in just one little section of Matthew, chapter 8, we hear of four different healings. Jesus isn't a specialist. See, he tackles all kinds of brokenness, and he can use all kinds of ways to do it. He healed the blind man with mud. But for our first healing here in Matthew 8, he simply uses a touch. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. "Lord," the man said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." See, here Jesus doesn't need mud or really anything. It's just a touch. The man has a skin disease, and these diseases made you ritually unclean. So along with all the health problems, you were also cut off from family and friends. See, if you had a skin disease like this, you weren't allowed to have contact with anyone. You were completely separated. So when Jesus heals him, he sends him to the priest so the priest can declare that he has truly been healed and he can go back to society to see his friends and family once again. That's the great physician at work right here in Matthew 8. Now, the next patient up is one who is paralyzed and in great pain. Verse 5, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers. And I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this or They do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home. Because you believed, it has happened. And the young servant was healed that same hour. Here, Jesus doesn't need mud. He doesn't even need a touch. With just a word, Jesus heals this man from miles away. Next up in our list of healings is Peter's mother-in-law, who has a terrible fever. Now, as a physician, it's always tough to work on your family and friends. Tammy says that I am her worst patient, and I'm sure my son, Dr. Corey, would also agree. It's hard when you're dealing with family, and here Jesus is dealing with the mother-in-law of his dear friend Peter. And she has been stricken in bed with a fever. Jesus goes to her, and soon she is well. Verse 14, when Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. Again, it only takes a touch. And he holds her hand. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. And she stands up and immediately runs in the kitchen to fix him something to eat. I just love that story. It's only a couple of verses, but how amazing. She wants to give something to Jesus to eat, for he has healed her. And then finally, in verses 16 and 17, Jesus heals spiritual sickness as well as physical. Again, with just a simple word. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. Jesus heals spiritual sickness as well as physical. Again, what a great physician Jesus is. But if there's no resurrection, then this great physician can no longer help us. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus is dead and gone. And there is no help from a dead Jesus. There's an apocryphal story that somebody called the Mayo Clinic in Rochester once and asked for an appointment with one of the Mayo doctors. And so the scheduler said, well, Dr. Johnson or Dr. Smith is available. Would you like to see one of them? And he says, no, I want to see Dr. Mayo. Well, I'm sorry, said the staffer, but we don't have any Dr. Mayos here. Well, this is Mayo Clinic, right? Yes. Well, then I want to see Dr. Mayo. I don't want to see any underlings. I want to see Dr. Mayo. Well, I'm sorry, said the staffer, but the Mayos died a long time ago. Well, I wanted to see Dr. Mayo, the caller said. And the staffer said, well, sir, a dead doctor can't heal you, but I'm sure any of our living ones can help you. A dead doctor can't heal, but a living one can. And the resurrection means so much because it gives us a living Jesus to heal us. The resurrection means that the great physician is still alive and still seeing patients, even right now, even right here in this place that bears the name of the resurrection. The resurrection matters because a dead doctor can't help, but a living one can. And we have a living Jesus because of the resurrection. And with that in mind, the words of James chapter 5 make sense. Here's what James writes. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. In this little paragraph, there are three promises and one possibility. Remember how we talked last week that the resurrection is the guarantee that Jesus keeps his promises? That when he says, I will, he means it? It's not maybe? Well, in verse 15, there are three will statements here. But let's go back to verse 14 first and see what he tells us to do. Verse 14, are any among you sick? They should call the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer by the church and anointing. If you're unfamiliar with anointing, it's placing a little bit of oil on the body. And there are many different kinds of anointing in the Bible. Some anointing is to consecrate or set one apart for a special service, like how Aaron was anointed to be priest, or how David was anointed with oil to set him apart as king of Israel. I don't know if any of you saw the coronation of King Charles III last spring in England. Anybody watch that? Well, you might have noticed a part where they put a screen around him, took off his royal garment, just kind of had this white shirt, almost looked like his t-shirt, and they put the screen around him. And there in the privacy of that, the priest anointed him, setting him aside not only for his role as king, but also for his work as protector of the Church of England. Anointing sets one apart for ministry. Even Jesus is said to be anointed by the Holy Spirit there when he began his ministry. So anointing has one meaning, and that is to set aside or to consecrate one for a special purpose. But there's also another meaning in the scripture. And that meaning is anointing is a sign of blessing. In the 23rd Psalm, we say, Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And in Psalm 113, it says, How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head. Anointing as blessing. But there's yet another meaning of anointing, and that's anointing as medicine. Anointing for healing. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The man is robbed and beaten and left lying in the ditch, and several people walk by, but nobody helps him until he encounters a Samaritan man. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and cared for him. He pours oil on his wounds as a kind of ointment for healing. And this kind of anointing is like the anointing that James talks about. It's an anointing for healing. Anointing with oil becomes a sign that the person is under the gentle care of the great physician. It's an appeal to God for healing. So now to those three promises in verse 15. It says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who's committed sins will be forgiven, will save. The word here is a big word. It's used 106 times in the New Testament, mostly in reference to spiritual salvation, but also in reference to being saved from disease or some other difficulty. Like I said, it's a big word, so it's a big promise that we will receive salvation from God. Now, that may seem like an odd promise to make to someone who is sick. James, why are you talking about salvation? All I really need to do is get over this flu. I just need my back not to hurt or my broken leg to heal. But Jesus is first and foremost concerned with the bigger picture. What good is a working body if our soul is broken? Remember the story of the four friends who can't get their paralyzed pal into the house to see Jesus? And so they tear open the roof and they let him down on a mat from up top. What does Jesus say to this broken man lying before him? It's in Luke 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He takes care of his spiritual need first. And then when the Pharisees complain that he doesn't have the right to forgive sins, well, then Jesus goes on. Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." We have seen remarkable things today. Jesus can heal, but he takes care of the most important healing first. The man's salvation. Promise one is we'll be saved. Promise two is we'll be raised up. And again, this is a big word, referring to being raised like Jesus, raised to eternal life, but also to simply being raised like getting up from bed. And then the third promise is we'll be forgiven. Again, the effects of sickness can kill the body, but the effects of sin can kill the body and soul. Jesus is the great physician, and he wants our complete and total restoration from our brokenness. Three things that he promises there. And then comes the possibility, the statement of hope. It's verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that they may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." Prayer is powerful and effective, but it's not will be healed, but may be healed. The salvation that Jesus brings doesn't always bring the kind of physical healing that we want. Remember how the Apostle Paul begged God in prayer three times to take away what he called the thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that was, that ailment, but he wanted it gone. And yet God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul says, "I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We don't always get the kind of healing that we want. But Jesus has and does heal in all the ways our bodies break, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. And so we follow James, and we pray, and we anoint, and we come before the great physician today. Because Jesus is risen, the doctor is in. In fact, the doctor will see you now. So today,